Every time I hear that opening, it scares me. Like, did I really say those things out loud? What was I thinking? All right, we're going to jump right in today. Our middle of the series, Confessions of a Pastor, Honest Thoughts from a Regular Guy. I'm not sure I could be more honest than I'm going to be today, so here's my confession. Sometimes I struggle with these same sins over and over and over. Now, I know you probably think that I became a pastor. Maybe I went through some class or had some ceremony, and all my evil thoughts just went away. Unless you've ridden with me in traffic, then you're well aware that they haven't gone away. But be honest. When we think about pastors, when we think about these men who are up there, we kind of get this picture of pastors, all right? We think they wake up at like 3 a.m. every morning and read their Bibles for 5 hours, all right? And then they wake their kids up with hymns, all right? And they have breakfast and they all hold hands and sing and weep as they have breakfast together. And they pray and they hug each other. And then, you know, I just go off and live my day, like basically like I'm floating like a cartoon in love, all right? Like, that's kind of what we think. But let me burst the bubble for you, all right? I wake up in a bad mood just like you. I get mad at my kids just like you. We had T-ball yesterday. Wow. I'm just starting. I don't know if I can take it for the next 10 years. You know, I fight with my wife. I think bad thoughts about people. I really do. Shocking. But I do. But I'll be honest. I'm kind of like you guys in that I didn't think at this point in what I'm doing in my life that those things would be a struggle for me. Because I grew up in church. You know, I've been in church my entire life. And I thought my pastors were perfect. I didn't think they made mistakes. I didn't think they sinned. I didn't think they messed up. And quite honestly, I've sort of been waiting for that moment. I've sort of been waiting. All right, God. All right, I've been doing this for a while. When's it gonna change? You know, I kept thinking that this moment, this becoming a pastor, would just change me. And I wouldn't struggle anymore. And this has actually happened to me several times in my life. I've actually shared the story here before about how I became a Christ follower. I was in high school. And it was the beginning of my sophomore year of high school. And by the end of my sophomore year in high school, I was a part of an on-campus Christian organization that met every week. And at the end of the year of your sophomore year, in my sophomore year, at the end of the year, you had a special meeting where they nominated and selected the leader for the next year. And I can remember going to that meeting, and strangely enough, I can remember someone nominating me to be the president of that club for the next year, and I was only going to be a junior. And it had happened in the past, and if you're president as a junior, you're pretty much president your senior year as well. But anyway, I was nominated, didn't think much about it. Went outside because, you know, we were a good Baptist club. We voted on everything. And so all those nominated went outside, and then they voted. I don't know what the vote was. I came back in, and I saw my name had been circled, that I had won, that this group of people had chosen me to be the leader of the club for the next 2 years. And you're going to think I'm making this up, but I'm not. As clear as day, I remember walking out of that room, walking down the stairs to my first period class and thinking, okay, I guess I'll be better now. I really did. Because I knew enough about what they're asking me to do that I knew I would have to lead by example. I knew if I was going to be a leader of this club, I would have to act more like a Christian than I'd ever acted in my life. And I truly did. I truly just believed, okay, God, I guess this was the moment. I'm just going to change now. But I didn't. I woke up the next morning and I still didn't like people. I still got mad. I was still way too interested in girls. Like it didn't change. That event didn't change me. When I got married, I honestly thought, okay, this event is going to change me. Because I'm married, I'm no longer going to get jealous anymore. I'm never going to look at another woman ever again. It's just going to be so easy. It didn't happen. I went to seminary. What is seminary? Where you spend 3 years learning how to be a preacher. And I honestly thought, I'm going to go to seminary and everything's just going to supernaturally change. And I'm just going to read the Bible an hour a day. And all these things are going to change. If I can be real honest with you right now, I read the Bible less when I was in seminary than probably ever in my life. But I thought that event would change me. I thought moving to Myrtle Beach and becoming the pastor of this church would change me. I thought those events would have a change, but they never did. Now, I have changed a great deal from when I became a Christ follower to now. But it was never by those events, those moments, those things that I kept thinking, okay, well, this has happened, therefore I now will be different. And what I knew the whole time and what I would forget from time to time, what I'm going to share with you today, is that God doesn't work that way. It's not about the event. And the reason this is important to you guys is because I want to share with you today something that I'm afraid, as I pray and as I prepare for this message, I'm afraid may be happening in some of your lives. And it's that you're attending Wellspring. You're enjoying what God's doing, all right? You come here on a Sunday morning and you sing the songs and you've even kind of gotten brave enough now to maybe you'll raise a hand this high as you sing. You know, you're not ready for this yet, but you'll do this, okay? You'll raise your hand. You listen to my messages and you really like the messages, probably because I jump around a lot and I keep your interest. I'm kind of like the Wiggles. But all right, a lot of parents in the room. You know, and you like it, and you hear what I say on Sunday mornings, and you're like, yes, that is right. I'm going to change. But you walk out, and then Wednesday comes, and you don't understand why you haven't changed. You don't understand why that thing you're struggling with, that thing that I've taught you, because the Bible says is a sin and doesn't please God, you don't understand why it's not easier for you to not do that. It doesn't make sense because you're coming to church and you even raised your hand and you're listening and you don't understand why it's not working, or maybe you've actually made a little change. But there's these other areas of your life that you just can't seem to get a hold of. And it's kind of starting to beat you down because you don't really know what to do. You don't understand why, what in your head, what should work, which is going to church and singing loud and listening on Sunday mornings, why it's not working. Why these things in your life that you know should change aren't changing. And it's the same struggle I was having as a kid and even through seminary, is I thought these events would change me. But the truth is, there's a process that we need to go through once we've begun a relationship with Christ that is going to change us. All right? He's the one who changes us. I will never doubt that. God is the one who changes us, but we ourselves have a role to play. So if you're in the room today and you would say, you could identify with that, yes, there are things in my life, Trey, I do struggle with the same things over and over. I can't figure it out. Two things to say to you. One, you're not alone. Okay? You're not alone. Your pastor struggles the same way. All right? And number two, you're exactly right. You're exactly right to want to change those things. Okay? That is the Holy Spirit inside you pushing you towards Christ-likeness or holiness. Because once you become a Christ follower, we are to become more and more and more and more like Christ. That means these things we struggle with do go away. But it's not an event. It's a process that we have to go through, that God guides and God leads, but we have to play our part. So today I'm going to share with you three things. It's three things that I've learned in my 16 years of being a Christ follower. Three things that whenever there's a time in my life where there's a sin that I can't, that I just am constantly struggling with and just keeps eating me up, one of these three things is always the culprit. It's one of these three things. So we're going to walk through these things together. I just pray you listen wholeheartedly. You open your hearts today. Don't be defensive today. Just let the guard down, all right? Nobody's accusing anybody today. My only hope, my only prayer is that God will speak to you today. So let's pray and we're going to get started. Father, God, I thank you so much for this moment I have to share your word with these people, Father. May we all learn what it means to walk closer with you, to be transformed by you, and to play our part in that process. You know, let me pray. Amen. All right, we're going to dive in. We're going to start. And if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 John. It's at the very back of the Bible. 1 John is where we're going to start. 1 John 1, verse 8 and 9. We're going to start in verse 8 and 9. Okay, this is the first thing. Here we go. If we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. You're all sinners. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. If we confess our sins. Here we go. First reason we struggle is because we don't confess our mistakes to God. That's the first reason. The reason we continue to struggle with these sins in our lives is because we don't confess them to God. Now, I'm sure I'm the only one in the room. So I'll talk to me here, and you all can just point your fingers at me. I know I'm the only one in the room who doesn't like to admit when they're wrong. Right? I'd rather sweep it under the rug, hope it goes away, hope nobody notices, blame it on a kid. You know, they are great for that. We don't like to admit we make a mistake. And our relationship with God is the same way. We don't like to have to stand, to have to talk to God and say, hey, dude, I messed up today. I confess that I messed up. And even the word confession, it's a little negative, right? I mean, it's got a negative connotation. Criminals confess. Okay? I mean, we don't really think we should do that, but this verse we just read, the Bible makes it ridiculously clear that we, as Christ followers, as people who have decided to live our lives for him, and I know everyone in the room isn't there. I understand that. But as a Christ follower, this is what is expected of us, and I pray one day of you. Because I truly believe if you're here and you're open, God's going to change your life. I don't have to worry about it. God's going to do that. So just get ready. But we have to confess. And confessing is simply an acknowledgement to God. It's saying to him, I messed up. Anytime we do something he wouldn't want us to do. Anytime we do anything that Scripture teaches we shouldn't do. Anytime we do anything that he's put on our heart we shouldn't do. We need to confess to him. We need to confess to him the same way you'd confess to your friend if you broke a vase at their house. If you broke a vase, you wouldn't just sneak out the back door unless you're a really bad friend and you're not invited to my house ever. But if you broke something at your friend's house, you'd fess up about it. Again, unless you could blame their kid. But if you can't, they don't have kids, then you confess. And in that exact same way, or husbands or wives, when you mess up, you know, sorry guys, you're supposed to say you're sorry. You're supposed to confess. You're supposed to, but I'll touch on that in a minute. The ladies are going to love me today, by the way. I've got something coming. Oh, you're going to be so happy. But we do. We have to acknowledge to God we make a mistake. And the easiest way to do that, the way I do it, is when I'm praying. Okay? We're supposed to read the Bible and pray regularly because our relationship with God is just like our relationship with any other human being on earth in that it grows the more time you spend together. And you read the Bible and pray so that you get to know God better and your relationship grows. So while you're praying, you're supposed to spend a portion of that time saying to God, hey, look, you know it, I know it, so I'm just going to go ahead and confess it right now. I did this, this, and this today. You have to confess to God. And I know that seems counterintuitive, because if you're like me, especially if you're with these things that you kind of struggle with over and over and over again, when you fail again, when you lose your temper again, it gets kind of hard to talk to God. It's kind of embarrassing. You kind of feel dirty. You kind of don't feel like you should talk to God. You kind of feel like he doesn't want to talk to you. And so we feel shame and we go away from God. But what the Bible is screaming to us today is no, no, no. When we make a mistake, when we sin, when we do that thing we struggle with, we have to go straight to God and we have to acknowledge our mistake to Him. We have to confess it to Him. We have to admit we messed up. And here's why. Because when we do that, this verse teaches, our relationship with God is strengthened. Because He gets to look at us and say, I know you did it. I knew you would. And you're forgiven. I love you. Don't do it again. See, that's the process. We get scared into thinking God doesn't want to be a part of our lives when we mess up. But what God is screaming is, no, 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 you've made a mistake. You've got to come to me. You've got to admit it to me. You've got to make it right to me. There's this wall that's up between you and God because you've created it. God didn't create it. You've created it because you feel selfish and you feel guilty and you don't want to take it to Him. But He's pleading, come to me, come to me. Confess your mistakes to me so that I can take away your guilt, so that I can take away your shame. And I know some of you in the room right now struggle with this. And I'll just warn you. It is about to get insanely uncomfortable in here. So everybody just eyes forward, don't look around. Because it's about to get insanely uncomfortable in here. All right, all eyes on me. You're not allowed to elbow anybody. Look here, okay? Okay, some of you guys are struggling with some stuff and you keep expecting an event in your life to change it. And it's not changing because you aren't confessing it to God. I'm talking directly to the men. Some of you today need to go home and get on your face before God and confess that you are addicted to pornography. Because you are. And you feel guilty about it. You're struggling with it. And Satan has convinced you you're the only man on the planet that has ever struggled with it. That you're filthy, that you're dirty, that God wants nothing to do with you. And you can't beat it. And you come to church on Sunday mornings and you feel good and you raise your hand and the message changes your life and you feel all good and you go home and you decide this is the week. This is the week it changes. This is the week it stops. But it doesn't. And I'm telling you right now, the first reason it's not stopping is because you're not confessing to God. You're not on your face before Him admitting, yes, I have made a mistake. I confess it to you. Because when you do, not only does He want to tell you you're forgiven, that nasty feeling you have inside, that shame, that guilt, He wants to take it away. That's why that verse says, He wants to cleanse us from all wickedness. When we confess, that's when He gets to swoop in. That's when He gets to understand. That's when He gets to take away the guilt, the shame, the desires. That's when He gets to reach into your heart. But not until you are honest with God and confess, yes, this is a struggle. Yes, this is something that has to change. So part one is confession. The reason most of us don't heal is because we've never confessed. And God can't begin to heal until we confess. But that's just part one. Because some of you are saying, whatever, dude, I confess all the time. I'm always telling God about all the mistakes I make. I can rattle them off, man. I name 10, 15 things a time, and nothing changes. Let's go to part number two. Not only do we have to confess, but the reason we don't change is because we don't repent of our mistakes. We don't just have to confess our mistakes, we have to repent of our mistakes. And repent's kind of a church word, so I have to explain it to you. But confession is actually kind of easy. It's like I'm saying, some of you guys have gotten very good at it. There have been times in my life where I've been very good at it. I just pray and I'm like, all right, God, yeah, I did this today. I did this today. I said that today. Yeah, sorry. And then moved on with my life. And that's, again, not the way it works. When we sin, when we do things God doesn't want us to do, it hurts Him. It bothers Him. It grieves him. And these things we constantly struggle with, if we ever want them to actually change, if we ever want to actually get rid of them, they have to hurt us. They have to grieve us. We have to actually regret what we did. We have to be sorry about it. Let me read you another verse. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says this. Hear this. For the kind of sorrow God wants us to experience leads away from sin and results in salvation. There's no regret for that kind of sorrow. But worldly sorrow, which lacks repentance, results in spiritual death. See, in the world's view, confession and repentance are very, very different things. But to God, you can't have one without the other. They're two sides of the same coin. They go hand in hand. Because confession, in God's eyes, without true repentance, without a true desire to say, I'm sorry and I don't want to do it anymore, isn't true confession. It isn't repentance. You know why? Because criminals confess. All right, criminals confess to their crimes every day. Confessing to their crime does not mean they're sorry for it. Many of them would do it again, gladly. They're just confessing because they got caught. And confessing is their way to get out of trouble. But that's not the way it is with God. God knows what we've done already. He already knows about it. So confessing to him is not telling him anything he didn't know. All right? He's not shocked that you did what? No. It's not at all how God is. What confession is, the reason we're supposed to confess is because it gives us a chance before God to repent. To say, look, God, this is what I did. And I'm really sorry about it. This happened and this happened. It led me to do this. And I kind of feel bad about it. I kind of feel gross. I'm really sorry. Can you forgive me? Because, once again, the confession and repentance, because they go hand in hand, what we read about confession in the first verse is still true. What we read here is still true. When we do that to God, that's when he gets to pour it out and say, of course you're forgiven. Of course you're forgiven. See, as Christ followers, we were forgiven on the cross. Every mistake you've ever made or ever will make is already forgiven. So your confession and your repentance to God isn't to make your relationship with him right. It's already right. You're already forgiven. The process of confessing and repenting before God is to remind you of the mistake you made, to present it to him, so that then he then gets to come in and remind you, I love you, you're forgiven. And then he gets to clean up. He gets to heal. He gets to take away the feelings of guilt and shame and all that. By the way, guilt, shame, stuff like that, as a Christ follower, you should never feel it. Just a little side note there. All right? Guilt and shame is from the pit of hell. Because guilt and shame, what it does is it makes you think God couldn't love you. The reason we have to take these mistakes straight to him is so that he can remind us, I do love you. You're forgiven. Pick yourself up, man. Let's keep going. Let's move forward. Forget about what happened last week. You're forgiven for that. When it comes back up in your mind, forget about that. Don't be beaten down by that. Move forward. Move forward into what God wants you to do and who he wants you to be. But if you want to experience that, if you want to experience that victory, if you want to experience that freedom, you've got to be sorry. Really sorry, not sorry like my son. David is 4. I adore him. Sorry is his favorite word. No matter what happens, we'll hear two things. We'll hear John. And we'll hear David. Sorry, 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 sorry. He doesn't know why he's sorry. He just knows, say sorry, and I get out of trouble. We've conditioned him. He's like Pavlov's dog. The neighbor cries, sorry. David, it's next door. Now, my wife and I, actually, one of our biggest fights we ever had, dating, marriage, last week, is over this issue. My wife has a tendency to just want to say, I'm sorry, no matter what she's done. No matter how hurt I am, how bad I feel, she just wants to say, sorry, and think it's okay. But I need more. I do. I need to know why she's sorry. I need to know, and you think I'm joking? I'm not. I'm really not. I need to know. I'm like, okay, I need you to explain to me why you're sorry. What do you think you've done that hurt my feelings? And why are you sorry about it? And some of you men right now are so mad at me, but I don't care. Your wives are right, all right? I'm sorry, women, can I hear it from you, please? I'm on the lady's side right now, man. When you hurt us, you better apologize and mean it. I need to know why you're sorry. I need to know why you think I'm mad. I need to know what you plan to do in the future to make sure you don't do it again. I wish I were kidding. I really do. This is one of those vulnerable moments I'm sharing with you. I do. And it probably, a lot of it probably comes from the way I was raised. My family, we just talked everything out in my family. That's how we were. When we have a fight, when you fight with someone, sometimes just saying the words "I'm sorry" doesn't cut it. You need to talk it out. You need to explain why it is you're sorry, because there's nothing worse than the fake sorry. Okay? About 2 weeks ago, I went to the post office. You know this ain't ending well. Went to the post office to get my passport renewed. And, it was just a nightmare. I stood in line, get up to the counter, and the guy's like, oh, no, you have to go to the door in the back. I was like, oh, of course. Who would have known to go knock on the door in the back? So I walk around to the back, knock on the door. This lady opens it. And I tell her what I'm there for. My wife and I are both there. And she's like, well, I swear I'm not making this up. I wish I was exaggerating. She goes, well, I leave in 20 minutes. And they don't let me take overtime. I have 20 minutes, but I'm leaving. So I can't do it. I don't know when you can come back. I'm sorry. Took everything in me not to scream in her face, no, you're not sorry! Because if you were sorry, you'd help me out. It's like those businesses you call that say, we're sorry to put you on hold. No, they're not. If they were sorry, they'd take me off hold. Okay? Don't say you're sorry unless you mean it. And it's the same thing to God. All right? If you honestly struggle with this stuff and you want to beat it, you got to confess it to God. And you've got to really say you're sorry. You've got to really mean it. You've got to repent. Let me give you a definition of repent. Repentance is a heartfelt sorrow over your mistake, a turning away from it, and a sincere commitment to change. That's what repentance means. That's what God wants when it comes to sin in our lives and our relationship to Him. He wants us coming to Him and say, man, I'm sorry. I know I shouldn't have done it, and I'm going to try not to do it again. Will you help me, God? Will you help me change? It's not like your friend that shows up late constantly, and as they're getting out of the car, the first word they say is, sorry, I'm late, sorry. Just a little side note, a little dig. What you need to tell them to start saying when they get out of the car late every single time instead of sorry? I'm selfish. Sorry, I'm selfish. I'm selfish. I think my time's more important than yours. Never going to change because I'm not really sorry about it. I don't want us to do that to God, okay? I don't want us to be the guy who's constantly late and has gotten so used to being late that thinks everybody should just accept it, just be okay with it. Because God wants to heal us. He wants to help us. But we can't go to God and say, yeah, I did this again. Woo! Sorry about that. And expect anything to change. Expect anything to change. But those are still just two. We have to confess. We have to be sorry about it. And for the things in my life, the things I constantly struggle with, I would say number one for me is probably losing my temper. I'll confess it to God and I'll be really sorry about it. I really will be really sorry about it. Never going to happen again. I'm going to change. But the reason it doesn't is this last one. It's because we don't take action to prevent future mistakes. We don't actually take action. We don't change anything in our lives. True repentance means I'm sorry and I'm going to try not to do it anymore. It means I'm going to take a step to prevent future mistakes. You can ask the guys here on staff at Wellspring. If they make a mistake, very rarely do I get upset about it. Very rarely. I have one question. What are you going to do to make sure this mistake doesn't happen again? Because a mistake one time is a mistake. A mistake two times, that's something else. Especially if it's the same mistake. What actions are you taking to actually make sure it doesn't happen again? What are you doing to prevent further mistakes? And Jesus actually addresses this in Matthew 5, 29 through 31. Here's what he says. He says, so if your eye, even your good eye, causes you to lust, gouge it out and throw it away. Ouch. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your hand, even your stronger hand, causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. Now, thank goodness Jesus spoke in hyperbole a lot because you really aren't supposed to cut your hand off. But the principle here is incredibly clear. If there are certain places, people, situations that cause you to commit this sin over and over and over, you need to change the situation. You've got to. You have to change your actions to avoid the same mistakes over and over and over. And only you know what that is. Only you know what in your life is causing you to be pushed over the edge and to commit this sin that you still struggle with every single day. Only you know what it is. And if you don't know, pray and ask God and he'll reveal it to you. But I'm telling you right now, these things in your life, these habitual sins, is kind of what we call them in church folk. These things that we struggle with that make us feel guilty and make us feel like that we're never going to be good enough for God and that beat us down and that Satan uses to drive this big wedge between us. Those things, they're never going to change until you actually take some ownership and change some things in your life. For example, let's say, you know, I'm going to start with easy and we're going to go to more uncomfortable. So just eyes forward. Let's say it's pride. You struggle with pride. All right. You always think you're the best person in the room and you struggle with that. And you know it's something you struggle with. Here's what I challenge you to do. Okay. Once a week, go serve somebody, go do something, go work at a soup kitchen, do something like that. And don't tell a soul you did it. Don't tell anybody you did it. No matter how bad you want to, don't tell anybody you did it. And see if God can soften your pride. If you're like me and you have anger problems, okay, you struggle with anger. Here's what I do. Every time my kids drive me insane and I wanna scream, I've conditioned myself to stop and pray first. And it's hard, man. I'm not saying it's easy. I know I said earlier, get rid of the things that cause you stress, but you can't get rid of your kids. I've tried. No, I haven't. I love my kids. But you do. You have to take ownership and you have to decide. You and your spouse, your husband or wife, okay, if there's a topic you know you need to discuss and you know you're going to fight about it, you need to be mature adults and have an adult discussion and says, we're going to discuss this at 9 o'clock when the kids have gone to bed so they don't see us fight. And before we discuss this, we're going to pray together and ask God to control our emotions. I'm going to pray for you, and you are going to pray for me, and then we're going to talk about this. And watch God just take that anger away and let you actually have an honest discussion. I told you it was going to get uncomfortable. Maybe you're in a dating relationship. And let's just say it what it is. You're going too far sexually. And you come here on Sunday mornings, or maybe you heard Visionary Love Dream Sex, and you decided in your mind, yes, God, I know you have a design. I know you have a plan for sexuality. And we keep crossing these lines, and I don't know how to stop it. Here's a very easy way to stop it. Stop being alone. Unless you're a weirdo, I don't think you're going to go to the park and, you know, do something. All right? And that seems weird. That's not in the Bible. There's nowhere in the Bible where it says don't be alone with somebody else after midnight. There's not. But what you're doing is you're saying, God, it's clear when I put myself in these bad situations, the temptation's too strong. I'm going to go too far. So I'm going to make the boundaries here. Try not to be tempted to go any further. Now, it's very clear you hear me today. I am not telling you God's word says to do that. Okay? Because if I do that, I'm a Pharisee and I'm adding rules to the Bible. So I'm not saying God's word says never be alone. What I'm saying is God's word says don't have sex until you're married. And if you can't not have sex if you're alone, then don't be alone. Okay? Men, if you struggle with lust, if porn really is something you struggle with, a couple things you need to do. Put an internet filter on your computer the second you get home. Put it on there. And give somebody else the password, and you can't change it. Those cable channels that are there that you shouldn't be looking at, cancel them. Call up the cable company and say, I don't want those channels. I know you're thinking, but then somebody might find out. Who cares? Do you really want this to change or not? Do you really want it to change or not? If you don't know what to change, if you don't know what God wants you to change, spend some time praying about it. Ask God to show you what the scenarios are, what the conditions are that lead you down that road. Some of you, and again, this isn't a command, a directive, it's just an idea. Some of you need to go a step further and you need to confess your struggle to another person. You need to confess it to God. You need to repent to God. You need to think about things that need to change. But you need somebody else who's going to ask you the questions. It's kind of like having a workout buddy. You have somebody you work out with every day because on the day you get up and you don't really feel like going, they're going to be there. And you're like, well, they're going to be there, so I guess I should go. That's the way some churches call them accountability. But it's just a friend, man. It's somebody that knows your struggles that can be praying for you and that you can call when you're like, man, it's getting rough today. You can call them and they can pray for you. They can speak truth into your heart. And they can help you go down the path God wants. Here's the point. God defeated sin. It is defeated. And when we began a relationship with him, he set us free to live the life he wants for us. But that doesn't change the fact that there's still some nastiness in us. And that takes work to overcome. It takes a desire to change. It takes confession. You have to be truly sorry for your sin. You have to take that true sorrow and let it lead to confession and repentance. That true repentance leads to an honest desire to change. And an honest desire to change leads to action steps to make that change happen. Now we're going to end a little differently today. Some of you in this room haven't repented in a very long time. You're struggling. You're struggling with these same things. You can't figure out why, and I'm telling you, it's because you haven't repented. And we're going to give you a chance to do that today. We're going to put the microphone up. You can come up here. I'm kidding. Some of you got up and walked out. Just come back. No, right in your seat. We're going to give you an opportunity to talk directly to God, to just spend some time with him praying, confessing these things that you constantly struggle with, telling him you're truly sorry, and asking him to show you what needs to change right now so that you don't keep going down that path. Others of you in the room need to repent today for the very first time. You've been checking out this Jesus thing. You're not really sure what it takes. I'm telling you what it takes to become a follower of Jesus Christ, to repent of your sin and to ask him to forgive you and to believe he has the power to do it. So I'm going to give you a chance today as well to repent of your sin, to repent of the mistakes you've made. Some of you need to hear loud and clear today from God what needs to change in your life. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask everyone out to bow their heads, close their eyes. And as you pray, I'm going to read something over you. It's Psalm 51. Some of you have heard of a guy named King David. Well, David committed adultery, impregnated the woman, and had her husband murdered. And God forgave him. So whatever you've done, He's ready to forgive you too. But I want to read Psalm 51 over you. This is actually David's prayer. This is his confession to God. Have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love. Because of your great compassion, blot out the stains of my sin. Wash me clean from my guilt, purify me from my sin, for I recognize my rebellion, it haunts me day and night. Against you and you alone have I sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight. You will be proved right on what you say, and your judgment against me is just. For I was born a sinner, yes, from the moment my mother conceived me. But you desire honesty from the womb, teaching me wisdom even there. Purify me from my sins, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Oh, give me back my joy again. You have broken me, now let me rejoice. Don't keep looking at my sins. Remove the stain of my guilt. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence, and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and make me willing to obey you. Then I will teach your ways to rebels, and they will return to you. Forgive me for shedding blood, O God who saves. Then I will joyfully sing of your forgiveness. Unseal my lips, O Lord, that my mouth may praise you. You do not desire sacrifice, for I would offer one. You do not want a burnt offering. Hear this today. The sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and repentant heart, O God. Look with favor on Zion and help her. Rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will be pleased with sacrifices offered in the right spirit, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then the bulls will again be sacrificed on your altar.